Next week, we are going to start a week of meetings that we call revival meetings. As a matter of fact, the little pamphlet that we ask you to pass out is called, it says, Revive Us Again. And that ought to be the desire of our heart, that God would revive us. S.D. Gordon was a Christian writer who lived toward the end of the 19th, the beginning of the 20th century. He was a very prolific writer, and he was a very sought-after speaker also. And he wrote a series of books, and maybe some of you saw these books, but each of these books in the series had the phrase, Quiet Talks, in the title. And he had quiet talks on service, he had quiet talks about Jesus, and I have in my library his quiet talks on prayer. And it's really very good reading. Especially if you are one that enjoys praying and seeing the importance of prayer. But in that book, Mr. Gordon writes about the power of prayer. And in referring to the Spirit of God that, of course, has a great effect and influence in our prayers, he says this, His presence within is the vital thing. And then he says this, he says, but with many of us, while he is in, he's not in control. In as guest, not as host. That is to say, he is hindered in his natural movements, tied up so that he cannot do what he would. And so we are not conscious or only partially conscious of his presence. And others are still less so. But to yield to his mastery, to cultivate his friendship, to give him full swing, that will result in what is called power. One inlet of power, the Holy Spirit in control. And how is this achieved? Well, Mr. Gordon writes, he says, with due reverence but very plainly, let it be said that God can do nothing for the man with shut hand and shut life. There must be an open hand and heart and life through which God can give what he longs to. An open life, an open hand, open upward is the pipeline of the communication between the heart of God and this poor, befooled old world. Our prayer is God's opportunity to get into the world that would shut him out. And what Mr. Gordon here is lamenting in his book is that the power is there through the Holy Spirit. The power is there for us to serve God adequately through him. But the hands and the hearts and the lives of Christians are closed to it. I've mentioned this before. Isaac Watts, all of us love his songs. His songs are sermons in and of themselves. But he was also a preacher. Many people don't know he was a preacher. And I said this, I've quoted his quote many times. But he wrote this, he said, the hand of God is not shortened that it cannot save. But we have reason to fear that our iniquities, our coldness in religion, and the general carnality of our spirits have raised a wall of separation between God and us. And we may add the pride and perverse humor of infidelity, degeneracy, and apostasy from the Christian faith, which have of late years broken out amongst us, seem to have provoked the Spirit of Christ to absent himself much from our nation. He prays, Return, O Lord, and visit thy churches, and revive thine own work in the midst of us. Even in our Sunday school class, we kind of alluded to this. I thought it was kind of interesting. The last part of our discussion kind of segues, is a good segue into the sermon here this morning. But Isaac Watts here was talking about a time prior to the first Great Awakening where Christians were distracted by everything below. Their focus was on the world and not so much on the things above. Paul exhorts the believers in Colossae. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. And his admonition was that we ought to not be so concerned to be more like this world and not to receive the accolades of this world, but that we should desire to know more and to love more and to pursue more the things of God. That's what God's people ought to be like every single day. And so the description that Isaac Watts gave back toward the middle of the 18th century is much like what we see today in the Christian church. Folks, really, we have been lulled to sleep. We have been lulled to sleep by our prosperity. And we think, oh, I don't have that much. Let me tell you something. You have a lot compared to what the rest of this world has. We are greatly blessed in this nation. We have been sidetracked by our comfort zones. We daydream about a better lifestyle. We daydream about the next vacation we're going to take. We daydream about that next raise that we're going to get, that next time of prosperity that we're going to enjoy. And folks, we need to be awakened to our calling that God has given to us in this world. If you have Psalm 85 still open, I want to look at a couple of verses there before I move to my actual text. But if you haven't opened there, Psalm 85, this is the text that Pastor Jake read from. But I'm just going to read a short portion of it, beginning in verse 4, where this is the prayer of the psalmist, where he says in verse 4, "Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." That is the heart of a people that recognized a need in their lives. They recognized that there was a lack in their walking with God. And it urged them to go to God and make a plea with Him to change things. And folks, that ought to be our heart also. That needs to be our heart. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And what we see just in that first phrase, folks, is that the people acknowledge that there was a problem. If you need to be revived, the problem is what? You're dead, or you're sleeping, right? You're slumbering. And they understood the solution. Who did they go to? They went to God. They understand that He was the solution. And there was a willingness to do what it takes. Lord, please do that so that we might be revived by You, that we might accomplish Your work. It's a plea on behalf of God's people for God to do a work in them. How often do we come before God with that kind of prayer? God, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I'm not fulfilling Your calling in my life. Will You do something to change that so that I might glorify You? I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk is a minor prophet. You probably haven't read him this morning. It's on page 990 in my Bible, if that helps.
Uh, 990? Yes, sir.
It's on yours, too?
Yes, sir.
You have a Thompson Chain reference?
Yes, sir.
Amen. 990. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, we find Habakkuk tells us that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. Shigionoth is a form of musical poetry that this prayer is set to. Now the prophet prays in verse 2. That's his prayer in verse 2. The rest of the chapter, he is exalting and he is praising God for His past blessings. But I want to focus on this very short prayer in verse 2, where he says similar to what the psalmist says. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. This reminds me so much of Daniel's prayer when Daniel says in Daniel 9:2 that he was reading the prophet Jeremiah. And what is he telling us? I was reading the word of God. I was in the spirit. I was reading the word of God, and God stirred him. You know, folks, God will stir you every time you read the word of God if you let him. He will work through his word in your life. That's why it's so important. And we encourage everybody, be readers, be students of the word of God. Because that's how God works in your heart. You pray to him. We're going to talk about that. But he speaks to you through his word. And that's what he wants us to do, to be men and women of the word. Well, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, Daniel says this. After he was reading the book of Jeremiah, he says, And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Do you know that that's the effect the Word of God has on His people? Folks, when you read the Word of God and God reveals to you His will, oftentimes He will reveal shortcomings in your own life. Oftentimes He will reveal that you're not where He would have you to be according to His Word. And the urgency always motivates us to this. Go to Him. Go to me. That's what he's saying. You need help? You have an issue? Come to me. And that's what Daniel is experiencing. Here, Habakkuk says, I've heard thy speech. What is he talking about? The word of God. I heard the word of God. And he says, I was afraid. You know, that's the right response for a spiritually sensitive person. That we would have this fear. And what he is saying is that the word of God that he had been given, the judgments upon the wicked, the promises of God to those who patiently wait for him, and the majesty of God that has been revealed, his word, those things made him fear. Made him fear. And that word afraid has the idea of being fearfully amazed, not a fear of I got to run and hide from this, but a fear of that comes from recognizing the surpassing power and glory of God. We have a similar fear when we come upon any kind of greatness, right? When other people that are great, there is this slight fear that all humans experience. This is a fear of divine perfection. The glory of the Lord. He's afraid with a holy fear. Again, not a fear that made him run for cover, but a fear that caused him to straighten up. That's a good kind of fear. A fear of that causes you to make your life right in that circumstance. When I was a little boy in third or fourth grade, I was a naughty little boy. I went to Catholic school. It's not good to be naughty in Catholic school. And I was naughty in a Catholic school. And whenever the teacher would leave, I don't know what it was, right? We would call it sin nature now. But whenever the nun would leave, there was this uncontrollable urge to do something. And I had just learned how to make paper airplanes. And I can make a good paper airplane. Well, we were in a very old building. The windows probably, I'm not kidding, it was a huge building. It was like they were all old factory-looking buildings, all brick. And the windows probably were about 12 foot tall. And they had to get those big sticks, right, to pull the window down. Well, they had pulled the middle window down, which meant a little space between the two windows. And I'm throwing airplanes. We always had a kid by the door, and the kid would say, okay, nun's coming. So you'd run, and you pick up all the airplanes, right, and stick them in your desk, and, you know, just sitting there. Well, I threw this one airplane. It flew beautifully. It went and stuck right in the window. That window, for me, that means thing was like 30 feet in the air. You know, and so I try. Then we got the word, the nun's coming. Right? So I am in a panic. And I repented of all of my sins. And I tried my hardest to get, I went and got the stick, that big stick, and I was afraid of busting the window. And I'm trying to get that airplane and got the final, you know, warning, she's coming. Put the stick down. So I put the stick down, and I sat up straight, and I'm thinking maybe she won't notice. It was the middle window. It was a bright, sunny day, right? And the outline of the windows, all of the little panes were in black. And there was this one white airplane stuck right in the middle of that window. And I'm telling you, I had confessed all of my sins, and I straightened up. Why? Because I knew that accountability was about to happen. And it did. It did. You know, you're thinking, maybe she won't see it. But she immediately saw it. And, you know, little Catholic kids, they're not loyal. Little Catholic kids are scared to death because in Catholic school, if you got spanked at school, you got, when you got home, you got spanked too. All right. So nobody was going to hide me. Right. So immediately, right. Who did that? Right. Like 30 arms, you know, Michael, did you do that? Anyway. My point is that from the time I heard that my accountability was coming, I did everything that I possibly could to straighten up because I knew there was going to be accountability. Have you ever seen the show? I've never seen a full episode, but it's called Scared Straight. And I think I understand the premise of the show, but you have all these juvenile delinquent kids that have done all these bad things, and they're always getting into trouble, and they're brought into prison, and they're supposedly confronted by real-life prisoners, right, and to try to scare into them the reality of prison that most likely will be awaiting them if they don't change their ways. And the reality of those consequences is supposed to scare them straight. It's supposed to get them to rethink the path that they're on and to straighten up, right? That's the idea of that. And that's what happened here to Habakkuk. He read the Word of God. He compared the Word of God to what he was seeing among the people and what he was recognizing in his own life. And he recognized, this is not pleasing to God. I'm going to be held accountable for the way that I conform to the truth of the Word of God. And so the reality of God's Word gripped him. And folks, he had a holy dread. That's what he was afraid of. I am disobeying God. There's no way that I can please God and expect the blessing of God in the condition I'm in right now. Now, folks, when the Word of God has that kind of effect in a person's heart, it's an acknowledgement that something's wrong. Right? When you read the Word of God, and if you're a believer, it happens every time. If you're not right with God, He will always reveal that to you. And His expectation is that you will act accordingly to resolve that. Biblically, that's his desire. And when the Spirit of God does that, you know what that is? That's mercy. Amen. That is an act of his mercy. I am so thankful, folks, that God would put such an urgency in my heart, even when I am away from him due to my own attitude. Amen. Yet he still draws me. And that urgency, in the case of Daniel, in the case of Habakkuk, motivated them. And this is what it will always do. It motivated them to pray. And I can tell you, that's what's happened in your life. Amen. Every single time. Every single time you have disobeyed God and you read the Word of God and the Spirit of God says, don't expect to get everything out of this because there is something between us. And the Spirit of God will always urge you to resolve it. Get it right. get it right so that we can have this fellowship so that your discernment isn't hindered.
Amen.
That's what the Spirit of God does.
Right.
But we make the choice. Either we resolve it biblically or we choose stubbornly to have our own way. Can I tell you this from experience? It never works out to have our own way. It never works out when we choose to do that. And so it's wise for us to take the urging, that motivation, and then to go to God and say, God, I want to resolve this. Right? I've been wrong. I want to resolve this. Look again at verse 2. Habakkuk prays, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Just like Isaac Watts, Habakkuk sensed this absence of God working in your life. Now I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but folks, have you ever been that way in your Christian walk? Have you ever sensed something's not right? I don't sense that glory. I don't sense that closeness. And folks, that's not just your feelings. That's the Spirit of God revealing to you that there's something you need to talk to Him about.
Amen.
And He does it every single time. Mm-hmm. Don't blow it off as, you know what, well, it's just, you know, I'm tired. Or, you know, I'm a little anxious. Or whatever. Just know that God works through those things to try to reveal to you where you are in standing with Him.
Amen.
And He wants to always get you close to Him. And so the Spirit of God will do that. And so here, Habakkuk sensed, there's this absence. God's not working like we know He wants to. There's not this urgency in my own heart. We don't see the work of God the way that I know that He does. And he understands, here Habakkuk understood that he needed to do something about it. Right? This is not a problem with God. It's not that God has become lackadaisical or He forgot something, right? It's that God is urging us to reconcile to Him and to align ourselves with His Word. And so he understood that. And so he prays, he prays, Lord, whatever it takes, breathe new life into your work. And you know, every one of us is the work of God. Every one of us is a work of God, and every one of us has a work of God. But don't forget, you are a work too. Sometimes we focus so much on a work that we forget that we are His work. And He's always going to deal with His work so that we can properly accomplish the work He has given to us. Does that make sense? That's exactly what He does. And so that's what He does for you every day. And can I say this? You need to be calibrated every day. Every single day we need some kind of working in our lives to get us back in line. Because you have an enemy living in you called your flesh. And your flesh is always going to try to cause you to deviate from the truth of the Word of God. And the Spirit's always going to try to pull you the right way. And so God says you need to stay close. And so that phrase, in the midst of the years, it refers to the years of strife and adversity that they were experienced because of their coldness of heart, their stubborn heart, because of their disobedience to the Word of God. They're saying, Lord, all these years that we have disobeyed you, will you please change that? Will you please change me? That things will be different. Folks, do you know when people are most prone to danger? This is not a trick question. The time when a dangerous situation is the most dangerous, you know when that is? When you're sleeping.
Right.
All right? Because you're not aware of any danger. How many casualties, how many floods or other kind of tragic things have happened to people that happened to people while they were sleeping, and some of those that made it through said, you know, it wouldn't have been half as bad if we were awake. If only we could have seen it coming. If only we could have been aware of what was going on. How many victims of tragedy say that? And that's the fear of the prophet here. The prophet is fearing that these people are sleeping, that they're not going to see the judgment of God because of their neglect, because of their lack of love, their lack of commitment, because of their disobedience. The prophet's saying, God, you got to wake us up. Will you do that? And again, that's an act of mercy.
Amen.
That God would wake us up.
Amen.
Do you know you don't always want to wake up? I know I've mentioned this. This is not a brag. I go to the gym. I get up at 3:45 every day. It's not that I do a lot. You would not be impressed if you saw me at the gym, okay? But the point is that I get up at 3:45 to do it. Do you know how many times I jump out of bed? I never jump out of bed. I never. Every single day, I'm not kidding. I tell my wife this every morning. We have the same conversation. It's a little boring, but we do it. It's fun for us. But I say, I battled again today. I was not going to go to the gym. She says, I know. That's what you said yesterday. You're not going to go to the gym. But folks, I'm telling you the truth. I battle every single day. And so far, I haven't lost the battle as far as going to the gym. I don't know if that's losing or not, but I've chosen to go. And that's what we're talking about here. We are most prone, all right, when we are in this kind of situation. And that's what the prophet is afraid of. He said, Lord, there has been this period of time where we have sensed the absence of your power and glory. Please revive your work among us once again. You know, when I read of the manifestations of God's power in His Word, we read it in history. Over the last 500 years or so, you know, it always creates a desire in me to experience that kind of power.
Right.
To see that working, because I believe God is the same yesterday,
Amen.
Today, and forever.
Amen.
Right? I believe that God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants,
Amen.
According to His Word. He's revealed to us what He's done. We know what He's done. And when I'm talking about His working, I'm talking about even in our own generation. Right? Or even in the time past, right? I'm not talking about in New Testament times. But I would love to see the kind of work that that could be accomplished. I'd love to see it right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church, right? When I first got saved, I believe I saw some of that. In the 70s, some of you that were saved in the 70s saw similar things too, where large groups of people would get saved. I remember being on board a ship down in South Carolina, Charleston, South Carolina, where just witnessing, I saw 65 guys saved, right? And now we're like, yeah, praise God. I never thought about the number. It was the most natural thing of talking to somebody. Not everybody accepted it. But people being so responsive that large groups of people were getting saved. To where I had to ask the people in the church that I was attending, Harvest Baptist Church, I said, hey, look, can I get some of you people to come to the base and pick these guys up so that we can all go to church? And so we had this marathon, not marathon, caravan of cars that was going from the Navy base to the church of people that had gotten saved. That was, but I never thought, wow, this must be revival. I just thought, this is just what God's Word does,
Amen.
Right? This is just what we did, and we had Bible studies and stuff like that. And so so all of that was going on. It wasn't like I said, oh, God, will you please revive your work? I didn't know what His work was. I was still a very young Christian. I thought that was the norm.
Right.
But folks, when we even go ahead to where we are now, we don't see this kind of working, where large groups of unsaved people are smitten, where they are reproved by the power of the Holy Spirit, just through the preaching of God's Word. We kind of talked about that in our Sunday school time also. We don't have where people come under great conviction of sin and begin to cry out that they might escape the fires of hell. That has actually happened in churches. Where backslidden believers turn from their rebellious condition. And they want to be sincere and humble and committed to the Lord, to be reconciled to God. I'm telling you, folks, our country has experienced these things off and on. There was a period of 100 years where our country experienced this kind of life. So much so that people that believed in amillennialism or postmillennialism thought, we're ushering in the kingdom. Things are so good that we're going to usher in the kingdom. And then reality set in again. And here we are. Here we are again. But folks, we have grown cold in our affections for the things of God. You know, it's not easy to say because we like to think, well, we're doing okay. Right? We're an independent, fundamental Baptist church. Right? I mean, that's almost a ticket. Right? Right in. Right? We're an independent, fundamental Baptist church. And sometimes we think, well, we don't have to work at it as hard because we're already at a particular level. And folks, that is so prideful and so arrogant, because what it does, it causes us to sit back and say, I don't have to be as committed. I don't have to put forth as much effort. God's just pleased with me as I am. And so I don't have to do anything else. And we grow cold in our love for God, and we become distracted from our calling because we're not down on our faces before God pleading for His mercy because of our own personal wickedness. Because partly we think, well, we're okay. So we don't beg God for that, and we become cold. We're unaware of the real spiritual warfare that is around us, folks. And you know why that is? It's because we're sleeping. There is a battle going on, and the enemy is gaining ground. The Bible says that we're not to provide a place for the devil.
That's right.
But we open up our doors and we let him come in. None of us here would willfully every night set a place at your table that was just for the devil. We would think, that's ridiculous. Christians would never do that. But folks, we do that in our attitudes. We do that in not acknowledging that we're at war with Him. We do that by embracing more and more of this world that He is the Prince of. And we invite Him right into our home. And we wonder, why are things so messed up? Well, get rid of the plate. Get rid of the devil. Get him out of here. And what we need, folks, is an outpouring of the power of God upon this church. We need an outpouring of the power of God upon us as individuals, amen, upon the people in this area. We need for God to do the work, right? But we got to understand that how that would ever happen, it's not something that any one of us can work up.
That's right.
There are those that would preach that. You follow this list and you're going to see God work. God's the one that does the work. God, it's not like God is a genie, right? And because you say a phrase in the right way that He has to do something. No, anything that God does, any great thing that God does, even in revival, especially in revival, is because He's merciful and because He chooses to do it. But we can hinder that. We can hinder that in our attitudes. But it's all of the mercy of God. And when we are cold and when we are unaware of these things, then it seems, like Isaac Watts says, it seems that God has chosen to absent Himself in a way that He used to be closer, in a way that He used to affect His ministry in a different way. Real revival, folks, is never a work of the flesh. It never is. Oftentimes it's promoted that way. Hey, listen, we can get guys in here that'll stir you up. I've been in those meetings where guys just come in and they just stir you up. You don't remember what they said, but you remember the volume. Right? And I've told you, I've been in places where saved people have gone forward for salvation because they were stirred up by a particular message. Now, I don't want to seem critical about good, solid, firm preaching. But there is an emotional aspect. And people will try oftentimes to stir up revival. And what they'll say is the reaction among the people is evidence of revival. But then nothing else happens. There's no change. People aren't getting saved. Christians aren't being recommitted. There was an emotional response at the time. That doesn't happen when the Holy Spirit does it. The Holy Spirit does it in a far greater way. It's nothing that Christians can bring about, even by trying to be better Christians. It's not like we can say, look, God, I was good all week. How about some revival? That's not how God works.
Right.
The prophet hits the nail on the head in his very last petition in verse 2. Look at it. He prays that in wrath, God would remember what?
Mercy.
In mercy. And folks, really, when you look at that, the inference here by the prophet is that the absence of God's power is because he's what?
Angry.
He's angry. He's angry when his people that he has died for are not responding the way he expects, even though he has given them everything that they need to do so. Everything we need to serve God this way, he has provided.
Right.
We turn our backs on that. Why? Because we want so much of what the world has to offer. Even if it's just, I just want to be quiet. I just want peace. I don't want to have to deal with people. Folks, being a Christian and having that calling is tough if you don't want to talk to people, because you're commanded to talk to people. And so we need to realize that God is angry with our attitudes and with our lack of love. And the only plea we can make as sinners before an angry God is, God, be merciful. I in myself merit nothing. I have done nothing to merit your goodness. God, I pray for your mercy that I cannot change myself. I recognize I'm not in conformance with your word, but Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for the attitudes that come to that. Will you please show me your mercy that I might achieve this goal for you? That's the only plea we can make. Mercy, mercy through our relationship in Jesus Christ. If you as a child of God pray to God and ask for mercy in the name of Jesus, do you think he'll renege on that?
No.
Do you think he'll reject that prayer?
No.
Not at all. He will show mercy. And that is, it's in Jesus' name that we have to flee to God. He has got to be our refuge if we want to be conformed to his word. We can't beseech God in any goodness that we think we have. God, I'm a Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. God, and I'm one that goes to church. Right? I go to every service on Sunday and sometimes on Wednesday. Lord, I beseech you, based upon that, we can't come to God in anything that we think we can achieve. We have to come always in the goodness of his Son. We come in his name. That's what it is to pray in Jesus' name, folks. It's to pray in his righteousness. It's to pray in his goodness, in his relationship with God the Father. Because we are in the Father through Christ. And so we can plead to the Father through Christ, but nothing that we ourselves can do. And so we can't beseech him in our own goodness. It's got to be in the merit of his own Son. That's how we plead his mercy. And folks, we need to pray. We need to pray that God would be merciful to us, that he would revive us this morning. Folks, I know that even in the context of what we're looking at today, that if you are slumbering in any way in your Christian walk, that God has spoken to your heart. Mm-hmm. That he has revealed to you, you know what he's talking about? That's what I've been trying to tell you. Mm-hmm. And what he's trying to tell you is this is the answer. He's saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Let's get this right. I have a purpose for you. And listen, when we fulfill our purpose for God, it is going to be so great when we stand before him. God loves us so much that right now he's revealing to us what we need to do so that when we stand there, we'll hear, good job. Well done. I'm telling you what, folks, now it may not seem like a big deal. But when we're standing before God, it's going to be a big deal of what he says to us. Whether we are going to be ashamed because of our lack of love and commitment to him, or whether we are going to be rejoicing that we gave heed to his word and yielded to his spirit in behaving the way we did. And it'll make the difference as to how we stand before him. And so we need to pray for God to wake us up. Maybe you think, I don't see any problem at all. Maybe you need to be woken up. At the very least, when you pray today, say, God, am I sleeping? Am I missing something? Lord, I don't see it right now, but I'd like to. But just know, he'll show you. If you're sleeping, he's going to try to wake you up. He's going to use his word to reveal where you're not conforming to the truth of his word. He's going to show you just what it means to be awakened, to be revived. There are certain marks of revival, folks, in a believer's life. If you're saved and God is going to revive you, you know what? You're going to sense a humility that you don't always sense. There will be a humility and a sorrow for your sin. The first thing, when God is working in you, he's going to show you the things that are keeping you from being close to him. He's going to reveal to you your sin. And then what revival does, the Spirit of God works in you to where you react positively by saying, that is wickedness. I'm sorry for that. So there's humility and a sorrow for sin. Folks, there is a recommitment to personal prayer and Bible study. We are so far away from that today. I am amazed at the amount of people that I have talked to that claim to be saved, that have told me, just in asking a simple question, how often do you pray and read? For so many, and I'm telling you, these are people that have Christian testimonies that say, well, I don't regularly pray, and I don't regularly have a time in the Word of God. I'm flabbergasted by that. When I got saved, that was what people always said. That is what helped me to grow. That is what helped you to grow.
Right?
Right? Because you recognize that need. But we're in a state now where Christians don't see that as a necessity. But you know what happens when God stirs your heart like that and you yield to it? You have a hunger. You have this hunger for the Word of God. You have a hunger to study the Word of God. You have a hunger to get down and pray. You can't wait till you get home just so you can talk to God.
Amen.
Lord, I want to spend some time with you. And that develops a relationship that is just amazing.
Right.
To where you go before God, and it's not just you speaking words. It's you communing with God in his presence, recognizing that. So a recommitment to personal prayer and Bible study. And there's a renewed desire to be under the ministry of the Word of God and to be with God's people. I mentioned this in Sunday school. After the second Great Awakening, two of the things that came out of that was Sunday evening services and Wednesday services. Because when God's people got closer to him, they said, you know what? We need more than this. We need more. We need to be able to get together more. And folks, that's an evidence that we're not becoming more spiritual because we are having less church. Right? It's not that we're becoming more like Christ so we don't need to come together as often. No, when you get close to the Lord, you recognize that's what I need. I don't know about anybody else. I need to be under the ministry of the Word of God. I need to be ministered to by other believers and their gifts for me to be able to grow in the Lord. That's an indication of revival. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. That's Bible. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And then a recommitment to serving God. To recognizing God has left us on this earth to do a work for him. Not to do a work for ourselves. It's not something that we say, well, if I get a chance, I'll do that. I'm very busy doing my own stuff. God says, no, you ought to be very busy doing my stuff. If you have other time, then certainly do that. But I want first dibs on your gifts, on your time, on everything about you. Is that too demanding?
No.
Is God being unreasonable?
No,
that's his expectation, folks. And if you love him the way that you say you do or the way that you ought to, then you give him what he desires. You strive to do it. And when you don't feel it, you go to him and you tell him, God, I know this is what you want. I'm not feeling it. Will you help me? I want to. Just know he'll do it. He will. He'll change you just for that. And then there is also, finally, a disdain for the world and the things of the world. The world has so many glittery things that we love to look at. So many things that are appealing to our flesh, right? I'm telling you, our cell phones are the world in our pocket. And every time, and you know this is true, every time they have the system, if there's a red dot, do you get red dots on your phone? If there's a message or if there's some news that wasn't there before, right? You open up your phone and oh yeah, there's a red dot. So you click on it, right? Because you want to be up to date. And the world is saying, look, I've got stuff for you all the time, right? I can keep your attention all the time with all the cool stuff that I have. I can either tell you somebody called you, or I can tell you that there's new news about this particular thing. You're following so-and-so. They just came out with a new recipe. Boop, red dot. Let's go to it. It's the world in your pocket. And folks, that's what the world wants. It wants to distract you from why you're here. And so when we go on our phones and we're all distracted by this, we say, wow, I just don't have enough time to do my stuff around the house. I certainly don't have time to do anything for the Lord. And so we've got to determine, God, I understand why I'm here. The world has so much it wants to offer me. Give me a disdain for those things that would keep me from loving you. Help me to put you first. And of course, the prayer ought to be, God, just like Habakkuk, oh Lord, revive your work in me. Waken me up, oh God. Please waken me from my slumber, that we might rejoice in you. Folks, when you see the working of God consistently in your life, there's nothing but joy in your heart. Even if you go through the difficulties of life, to see the working of God, to see the answers to prayer, to see souls coming to Jesus Christ, there's no greater thrill than to seeing those things. And you know what the mark of revival for unbelievers? There is a remarkable conviction of sin and fear of missing out on God. That's a mark of revival. I want you to bear with me in closing. I literally pulled out the page. I didn't want to pull out the page, but I pulled out this page. I've read this book. This is a book that was written by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is a New Englander, like us. And he was in a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. And he's describing not his preaching in Enfield, Connecticut, but he's describing the work of God that ended up getting to his church in Northampton, Massachusetts. It's not there anymore, by the way, if you go to Northampton, Massachusetts, but it was there. And let me just bear with me as I read this, because these are wonderful evidences. This is Jonathan Edwards describing what went on in his church when God moved, when the power of God came into his assembly and in his area. He said there was scarcely a single person in the town, old or young, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. Can you imagine going to the flea markets or the farmers markets and the buzz of the whole place being Christ? That's what he's talking about here. Those who were wont about the great things of the eternal world, those who were wont to be the vainest and loosest, and those that had disposed to think and speak lightly of vitality and religion, were now generally subject to great awakenings. And the work of conversion was carried on in a most astonishing manner and increased more and more. Souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ. From day to day, for many months together, might be seen evident instances of sinners brought out of darkness into marvelous light and delivered out of an horrible pit and from the miry clay and set upon a rock with a new song of praise to God in their mouths. this work of God as it was carried on and the number of true saints multiplied soon made a glorious alteration in the town. So that in the spring and summer following the year 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love nor of joy and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought unto them, parents rejoicing over their children as newborn, and husbands over their wives, wives over their husbands. The goings of God were then seen in this sanctuary, referring to his own church. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth. The assembly in general were from time to time in tears while the word was preached. Some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. Folks, to me, that's an amazing environment. To be in an environment, how cool would that be just in a local church? To have that sense of commitment and that sense of love, that sense of awe before Almighty God, everybody. But to seeing that spilled out into the community. To walk out into your yard. And to have your neighbor want to talk about the Lord. To have those people walking down your street already in conversation about the Lord want to get you involved in that. To have people that are so concerned about the working of God. And folks, that was a real thing that was happening in our area. It happened up and down the Connecticut Valley. Thousands of people were saved. Churches were built up because of the working of God. This was a working of God. But you look at all these revivals. Every one of them began at some point with some person of God or some group of God's children that were like Habakkuk. They said, Lord, I've read your word. I am afraid. Will you please revive us? Will you please wake us up? And God answers the prayers of just a few faithful. Amen. Oh, that we would be that faithful. This upcoming week, can we not have this kind of attitude? That God would do a work. We do this every single year. And I know sometimes people get it in their hearts and they think, just another one, nothing happened last time. We could never really ever say that. Because God always does something. But people will say, well, this is just a formality. We'll do it again and again. No, we want to be faithful in getting the word out. And our prayer needs to be consistent. It needs to be firm. It needs to be faithful. That God would do his work, believing he can. Do you believe God can do that? But are you willing to put your faith to the test and spend time before God praying just like this, that God would revive us? May God help us. If you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need a different kind of reviving. You need an awakening from your spiritual death to spiritual life that is in Christ Jesus. And we want to help whatever that is. Whatever your need is today, we want to be able to help you draw closer to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we know that you desire righteousness and purity. You desire commitment from your people. You desire, Lord, that we would, if we were to follow you, that we would deny ourselves and take up our crosses and certainly follow you. Lord, your desire is that we would seek you first and your righteousness and your kingdom, that you would be glorified. Lord, your desire, Lord, is that because we have been risen, that we would seek those things that are above, that we would put aside those things that are below. Lord, I pray that you would help us with our focus, with our determination and commitment, that you would be praised through all that we say and do. Lord, I do pray for your power, for the power of your precious Spirit to manifest itself right here in our lives. And Lord, that throughout this week, that we would come before you faithfully and regularly to seek that kind of work in the meetings in the following week, that we would see fruit that lasts for your glory. Lord, we don't want to lift any man up. We don't want to lift any group up. We want you to be lifted up and glorified. Help us with our infirmities. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.